the church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century.
O come, O come, Emmanuel.
The 16th century.
Lord, keep us steadfast in your word. Help us to fight this evil.
The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
It's a very difficult thing for the modern mind to understand, because what you and I call history is wholly a product of the modern world. What you and I define to be history, the accumulation of facts and figures and dates, is barely 300 years old. That the that definition of history would have been wholly foreign to the ancient mind, whether they are the gospel writers, or whether they are Herodotus, or whether they are Philo the Elder, or whether they are Josephus.
That's an excerpt from our interview with Reza Aslan, author of the book Zealot, The Life and Times of Jesus of Nazareth. Now, he contends there that our concept, our very idea of history, would have been foreign to the ancient world. And that's how the logic begins. Well, the ancient people had no concept of history. Therefore, what they wrote in the New Testament, they were not recording as history. They just simply didn't think in terms of history, of accuracy, of gathering facts and putting them together. Wow, that's starting to sound a lot like the prologue to the Gospel of Luke, where he claims to have done exactly that very thing. Well, maybe they did have some concept of history, but we're going to be talking about the Gospels and the New Testament as historical narrative, not just as stories, but as historical narrative. Part three of our weekly series on Christian apologetics. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery joins us for part three of our series on Christian apologetics. The history is what we're going to discuss. He's a regular guest, distinguished research professor of philosophy at Concordia University, Wisconsin. He's a French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, a member of the bar of the Supreme Court of the United States, director of the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, an author and editor of more than 50 books, including Christ as Center and Circumference. Dr. Montgomery, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thank you.
Can you please respond, if you would, to Reza Aslan's contention there that we heard a moment ago, that the ancient peoples had no idea of history. They simply didn't think that way, and that it's a very new, perhaps only a few centuries old idea that's in currency among us.
Well, I can certainly respond, but I don't think I'm allowed to use four-letter words on the broadcast. The fact of the matter is that that statement concerning the ancients not having a modern conception of history is absolute nonsense. It is total bunk. The fact of the matter is that such a statement only reflects historical chauvinism, the idea that only we moderns seem to understand the difference between fact and fiction. This is utterly false. Of course the ancients knew the difference between facts of history and mythology. In the New Testament, for example, we have Peter saying, after he indicates that he was present on the Mount of Transfiguration when our Lord was transfigured, he says, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables." The Greek there is mouthoi, myths. "We have not followed cunningly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty." And the concept of eyewitness, the verb in Greek is martyreo, from which we get the word martyr. The martyrs were, first of all, those who testified with their lives to what they had seen. That word indicates very clearly in the passage that what the apostle is saying there is that there is a radical difference between Greek mythology and the historical events which have been described in the apostolic writings. And you mentioned Luke, the preface to Luke's gospel, where he goes into great detail indicating that the events of Jesus' life have been followed from the beginning and that the records of these have been investigated. Ancient historians have compared this with Herodotus and Thucydides, and anybody who knows anything about Herodotus and Thucydides realizes that they are attempting to set forth events that actually occurred. Now, in some instances, they naively accepted tales that were not actually historical. But the fact of the matter is that they were trying to make a distinction. They understood the concept of a distinction between fact and fable. So when Reza makes statements like this, they are just not even worth commenting upon. This is an indication of the fact that people who are not trained as professional historians should keep their big mouths shut in areas like this. They do not know what they're talking about.
So if even if we didn't have Luke, we still would have ample evidence from other writings of antiquity that the concept of history is not a modern thing, but in fact as ancient as those writings themselves.
Well, of course. And if you go to any university department of classics, when they're dealing with Caesar and Cicero and Herodotus and the other writers of classical antiquity, of course they understand what we're doing today as we understand what they were doing then. And it's so difficult for me to comprehend how someone like Reza can make statements like this. This simply shows that he has not had any contact, any significant contact with classical historiography.
All right, then let's talk about some of the claims that are made over against the historicity of the basic historical claims of the New Testament Gospels. One of them, also made by Reza Aslan, and I recall it from our conversation here on the air, is that we know that the New Testament Gospels are written so late that they cannot possibly be eyewitness accounts. The holy grail of the historian is to find someone who writes down what they actually heard and saw. And he says, well, they're written so late, these people could not have been contemporaneous with the events they claim to describe. What is your response to that?
Well, for one thing, if we go back to the 19th century, Adolf von Harnack, one of the greatest German historians, pointed out that at least two of the Gospels must have been written within a 35-year period after the death of our Lord. And his argument is very interesting. He points out that Luke's gospel and the book of Acts are written by the same person. That's perfectly obvious. The beginning of Acts, the author says, "The former treatise I wrote to you, O Theophilus, concerning all the things that Jesus said and did." And the gospel of Luke is that work. All right. The book of Acts really is a description of Paul's missionary activity. He's the leading character. And at the end of the book of Acts, he is still alive in Rome. Now, said Harnack, if Paul had already died, there is no question but what Luke would have indicated this. Death is a very important element in a biography. It ends it. Now, it therefore follows that when Luke wrote Acts, Paul was still alive. Now, we know that Paul died in the Neronian persecution, 64-65. Okay, that puts the book of Acts earlier than 64-65. But it also, of course, puts Luke earlier than Acts, since that was really part one of Acts. And Luke says that he followed all things closely from the beginning, as we've indicated, that he checked the documents that were available. And everyone agrees that one of these documents was certainly Mark. Well, that means that Mark was written prior to Luke. You can't rely on something that hasn't yet been written. And we could even connect Matthew in with this if we needed to. Jesus died around 30. The crucifixion took place around 30. This means that between 30 and the death of Paul, you've got the Mark's gospel, first of all, then you've got Luke's gospel, and these, therefore, are already written and in circulation while people are still alive who witnessed those events. That means that it's impossible for people like Aslan to say that the stuff was written late and therefore it doesn't reflect eyewitness testimony. And we have the backup of Papias and Polycarp, who were students of the Apostle John, and who tell us that John was the author of his gospel and that the traditional authors were the authors of the Synoptic Gospels. This kind of extrinsic backup evidence doesn't exist from almost all of the materials of the ancient world. That puts the New Testament writings in a higher bracket of historicity than anything else that we have from that period. And there we have Aslan, who is really an ignoramus when it comes to this kind of thing. He's apparently entirely unacquainted with this.
Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest. He is a distinguished research professor of philosophy at Concordia University, Wisconsin, a French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, a member of the Bar of the Supreme Court of the United States, director of the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, and author and editor of more than 50 books, including Christ to Center and Circumference. 10 more minutes with him on the other side of the break. You will find information on Dr. Montgomery's books and the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, held annually in Strasbourg, France, at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. When we come back, well, now we have the documents that claim to be the history close to the events that they purport to report. Do they read like history? Some people say no, they read like myth. We'll see what Dr. Montgomery says after this. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Gloria Christi Lutheran, Greeley, Colorado; St. John's Lutheran, Rosemount, Minnesota; Trinity Lutheran, Waltham, Minnesota; Trinity Lutheran, Fredericktown, Missouri; Zion Lutheran, Gravelton, Missouri; Christ the King Lutheran, Billings, Montana; Redeemer Lutheran, Nashville, Tennessee; and Zion Lutheran, Douglas, Wyoming. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Daily exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran Learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Hi, I'm Pastor Steve Shave, Director of LCMS Urban and Inner City Mission. Our inner cities and Mission Field USA are groaning for the gospel. At Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, October 12th through 14th, we will present Stand Firm in the City, an urban ministry conference with great speakers and discussions. For information on Stand Firm in the City, call 260-452-2204 or check out ctsfw.edu/urban-ministry-conference-2015.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest. Part three of our weekly series on Christian apologetics. We're talking about the historical narrative of the New Testament. Let's talk about the Gospels then as a genre of literature, because some have kind of avoided the historical arguments you were making there before and said, look, they just don't read like history. History doesn't have men walking on water. It doesn't have miracles being performed. It doesn't have virgin births. It doesn't have angelic appearances. It doesn't have all of the features that are so prominent in the New Testament Gospels, and for that matter, in the book of Acts as well. It's quite obvious, they would say, to a modern reader that these are intended to be taken as at least partially fictional. What's your response?
Well, of course, if we know that miracles cannot occur and have never occurred, then when we read the New Testament, we're going to be deeply disturbed by this, and we're going to have to attribute the stuff to poetry or myth. But do we know that miracles cannot occur and have never occurred? In an Einsteinian universe, theoretically, anything is possible. One philosopher said anything is possible but squeezing toothpaste back into a tube. So if we have an open-minded view of the universe in a modern Einsteinian sense, then it would seem to me that the question is not, do we find things in the New Testament that are uncomfortable and different from what we've experienced, but is there enough solid eyewitness evidence within these documents that those events actually occurred? And if they did occur, then maybe we had better adjust ourselves to reality instead of trying to twist reality to conform to our own interests. Suppose, for example, if we're talking about whether the Gospels are trying to set forth facts, suppose we go to the beginning of the Christmas story. Every year you hear this in church. In the days of Caesar Augustus, a decree went out that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing occurred when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and so on and so on. When people raise this mythological bit with me, I almost always take them to that passage, and I say, now, do you think that passage is talking about the banana crop in Tanganyika? Do you think it's presenting poetry? This is sort of the equivalent of Paradise Lost? Or does it sound like the kind of history that ancient historians regularly presented, Herodotus, Thucydides, and the rest of them? The fact of the matter is that this stuff indeed reads like history. It incorporates all sorts of strange, miraculous events. But the writers say, we witnessed these. These actually occurred. And if their claim is correct, that God Almighty came to earth uniquely in Jesus Christ, wouldn't you more or less expect there to be some very special happenings going on?
So, in other words, the fact that the gospel writers either claim to be eyewitness accounts of the authors or to be based upon eyewitness accounts of those who witnessed the events should not be dismissed out of hand simply because what we read in there does not comport with our everyday experience.
Well, of course not. What kind of a view of the world would we have if we simply discounted the things that make us feel uncomfortable? I mean, what we try with our children is to bring them to a level of maturity where they will accept the world as it is and not expect everything to be as they personally want it. And it would seem to me that what we're facing here in the style of unbelief you've been talking about is a radical lack of maturity. These people have never grown up. They haven't gotten to the point where they will adjust their view of the world to what it actually is like. And the reason for this, of course, is that if all of this is, as the New Testament writers testify, if all of this is true, then that means that you can't be the God of the universe yourself. You can't run things yourself without impunity. And that's what makes people feel so uncomfortable with the Gospels, because if this stuff is true, then we need to recognize that we are self-centered sinners who've made a real mess of things historically, and we need to accept Jesus Christ as the only possible solution to this for in time and in eternity.
The New Testament Gospels not only claim to be history themselves, but then expanding to the greater part of the New Testament, the writings of the apostles make one, they make many, but they make one central and indispensable, at least St. Paul believes it's indispensable, historical claim, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Talk a bit about that one historical claim that essentially is the key to falsifying all the claims if one wishes to do so.
Well, if you go to 1 Corinthians, Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, at the beginning of that chapter, he says, listen, he rose again from the dead. He appeared to over 500 people, most of whom are still alive at the present time. And we know that 1 Corinthians was written in 56 A.D., so that's within the generation of the events. In making this claim, Paul is saying this is something that is confirmable. We can be sure that that actually occurred. And he said, if that didn't occur, then Christian faith is false. Philosophers of the analytic school are often pointing out that philosophical views and religious views are nonsensical because you can't either confirm them or disconfirm them. They are technically meaningless because no evidence counts for or against them. But see, that isn't the case with Holy Christian faith. This is a position which can be checked out, and it can be checked out today. You can't talk with those witnesses among the 500, but you can read the reports of those who did have contact with Jesus, and these reports are sound. These people had no criminal records. They were not psychologically off in the head. They were ordinary people who had contact with these events and who are testifying, as they say, to what we have seen and heard personally.
This testimony, since we're talking a little bit about the Apostle Paul, it is actually crucial to Paul himself, and I'd like your thoughts on it with only 1 minute. Paul is actually asked to defend the historicity of the events that he's proclaiming before secular authorities, and he says none of these things took place in a corner. With about a minute here, Dr. Montgomery, what is the apostle saying there about that central historical claim?
Yes, this is when he was on trial, and he says to the Roman governor, he says, listen, this stuff is not some kind of subjective religious thing only known to those who already believe. That's his point in saying this was not done in a corner. In other words, they could check this out. And it's interesting that even the Roman governor says, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Because that's the route to Christian faith. The route to Christian faith is to get into the New Testament, see what this eyewitness evidence is, and then realize the implications of not accepting it. I mean, eternity turns on this.
Next week during our series on Christian apologetics, we're going to talk with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery about divine self-revelation. He's a distinguished professor, research professor of philosophy at Concordia University, Wisconsin, a French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, and a member of the Bar of the Supreme Court of the United States. He's also director of the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, and author and editor of more than 50 books, including Christ to Center and Circumference. When you surf the web tonight, be sure to check out the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. Dr. Montgomery, thank you very much for being our guest.
You're most welcome, as always.
In Hour 2 of Issues Etc., we're going to start a new series with one of our listeners' favorite guests, Pastor Jonathan Fisk. We're going to talk about, generally, by way of introduction, pop culture, which is the subject of the series, but then we'll turn a little bit, if we can, to TV, which sounds kind of archaic nowadays in terms of media. Television is an old technology, an old form of consuming pop culture and participating in pop culture, but it's one of the most basic, and we'll talk about it with Pastor Jonathan Fisk. And then we'll talk about Muslim refugees converting to Lutheranism with Dr. Gottfried Martens. That's Hour 2 of Issues Etc. in 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
In my family, education means cultivating wisdom and virtue by teaching what is good, true, and beautiful. Memoria Press makes this type of education possible with their classical Christian curriculum. Characterized by simplicity, quality, and affordability, Memoria Press gives my children a rich classical education. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
When you need a friend, you have a friend in Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, and friends among His people at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri. At Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, we offer Christ-centered word and sacrament ministry, inspirational liturgical worship services, and faithful preaching and teaching. Sunday worship services are at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible class are at 10:30. We also have an excellent Christian preschool. We invite you to join us. Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, 2211 Tenbrook Road, Arnold, Missouri, 636-296-1292.